Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, everything we've been singing about, talking about, Chris's testimony has set the stage for what I want to say today, as we just try to communicate why we're called to the lost, to leave. Why would a high schooler leave and go to the other side of the world, 8,000 miles away, I think it said, to a country that doesn't really accept Christianity and begin to minister to people? It's because of God's heart for the lost. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories, three parables, and we're just going to look at those and make some application today for why it is that God is really communicating to us that he's called us to the lost because of his heart. The Bible says in verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching and to listen to him, to listen to Jesus' teaching. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Now the Pharisees and scribes were upset that Jesus was having intimate fellowship with the sinners, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees are upset about that, because they were unrighteous, unholy people. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. Referring to the righteous people, those Pharisees and scribes who thought they were self-righteous, thought they were better than everybody. Or, verse 8, what woman who has 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together and saying, rejoice with me because I found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. I had a friend who said, when someone gets saved, the angels do somersaults. I think he got it from that verse. Look at verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate I have coming to me. And so he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. Probably the worst place a Jewish man could be was with the pigs. That's where he was. I love verse 17. When he came to his senses, literally it says when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father, and I envisioned him rehearsing that speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. The Bible says in verse 20, he got up and went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran, and he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told the slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. Let's celebrate with a feast. because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came near the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked, What do these noises mean? Your brother is here, he told him. Your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The other brother, verse 28. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Folks, we could spend hours in this passage, but they're very simple truths. Jesus is trying to communicate with people his heart for the lost. Number one, people are lost until God rescues them. People are lost until God rescues them. These pictures of the shepherd going after the lost to rescue the lamb, for the woman going after the lost coin, for the father waiting for the lost son. People are lost until God chooses to rescue them. The Bible says in John 6, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. People are lost when God rescues them. Listen, a lost dog might eventually find his way home, but lost people usually don't. They wander. Number two, God goes to great effort to seek lost sinners. It's in these parables. The woman stopped what she was doing, set aside all of her other chores and looked for that coin. The shepherd stopped what he was doing and went after the lost sheep. God, that's a picture of God the Father going to great effort to seek the lost. The Bible says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all lost without God. God takes the initiative in seeking those who are lost. He's the one who sets out. If the shepherd didn't go, the sheep wouldn't be rescued. If the woman hadn't sought the coin wouldn't have been found. The picture is of a loving father with a heart who takes the initiative to seek us. I love Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for this in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. Get that truth. While we were lost, while we were the lost sheep, God the Father sent the Son to give his life for us while we were still in our sin. The coin was passive in this story. The sheep were passive in this story. But the woman and the shepherd take the initiative. God takes initiative. Secondly, God undertakes personal cost of the search. Oh my goodness. Think about this shepherd giving up the comfort of wherever he was to go after this lost sheep. There's a picture painted by Nathan Green of a shepherd hanging over a cliff, reaching down and at great risk to his own life to rescue a lamb that's on a ledge. That's the picture of the Father reaching out to us. Listen, if God takes that kind of effort pictured here in this passage, we should take that same effort. God longs for sinners to repent. The third truth that I want to focus on before we apply this text is God rejoices when lost sinners come to repentance. God rejoices when a lost person comes to him. Throughout this passage, did you see the word joy? Did you see the word rejoicing? Did you see the word celebrate? Did you see that all of these events, whether it's a lost coin or a lost sheep or a lost son, when they're found, there's a celebration, there's a party. The woman gathers all her friends to say, look what I found, the one coin that was lost. The shepherd putting the lamb on his shoulders and going back rejoicing. The father calling his servants and saying, let's celebrate, let's have a feast because we found my lost son. He's come home. I love the picture, this longing father who wants to see the son come to repentance, sitting on the porch, waiting for the son to come home. God rejoices when we come to know him. So, how should we respond to these parables? This is what I want us to get today. How should we respond? First of all, for those of you who have not trusted Christ as Savior, Don't rely on your own self-efforts to save you. Do not rely on your own initiative, your own self-efforts to save you. We are lost sheep. Isaiah said it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the sin, the iniquity of us all. We are lost sheep. Don't rely on your own efforts, your own abilities. I had a conversation with a young lady recently, and she was telling me about all the things that she's doing in her church to try to gain God's approval, and all the things that that denomination is teaching them about how you get to heaven. And I just simply shared Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not work so that no one can boast. And what I just simply shared with her was that if you can do it all yourself, God doesn't get the glory. You can say, look what I did. The Bible doesn't say it happened that way. The Bible says I've got to realize that I can't rely on my own initiative. The Bible says all of my righteousness of myself, and that's all my goodness, is as filthy rags, old used rags. Don't rely on your own self-efforts. Secondly, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I plead with you to surrender to God, who is seeking a relationship with you. If you're in this place where you're wondering about a relationship with God, I want you to know he just pictured himself in this passage as a shepherd who sets aside everything else to go out and put himself at risk. The same risk that would kill a lamb, a wolf, or a mountain lion, or the weather. The shepherd says, I'll go out there into that. I'll risk that to save that lost sheep. The Father's pictured in that. Surrender to him. He's seeking you. He's like the woman who's setting aside everything to say, the most important thing I have right now is to find that one lost coin. You're that one lost coin. I would encourage you today, don't rely on your own efforts to get to heaven. Surrender to him because he's seeking that relationship with you. No matter how sinful you are, read the Gospels, read the stories, read the people. Again, in the first couple of verses here, what were the Pharisees been out of shape about? Because Jesus was going to the worst sinners in the world. And they didn't like that. You might be one of those people. You say, I'm one of the worst. He loves you. He cares for you. The ministry that Carissa was involved in, rescuing those girls out of prostitution, and that my daughter was involved in Thailand, and the bar girls, they're looked down upon. But you go and you tell them that Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done, surrender to him because he loves you. Now, these last several are for those of us who know Christ as Savior. Cultivate a burden for the lost. Follow Jesus' example. He's trying to say in this passage, my heart is that lost would come to know me. He's passionate about that. I'm so excited about our church in this Reach Texas offering and being a part of planting new churches, because that is taking the gospel, a burden for the lost people. If you've read the devotionals that are there, in one of those sections, they talk about this attitude we need to have, whatever it takes to reach those who need him. Would you ask God to cultivate in your heart a burden for lost people? Maybe pray daily. I've made that more specific prayer than I ever had recently. Lord, give me an opportunity today to share Christ with someone. I pray, God, don't let me forget what it was like to be a lost person. Listen, if you've known Jesus Christ for more than 10 years, you've probably forgotten what it's like to be lost. By the way, that lost word's not mine. It's a biblical word. It means to be empty, helpless, without. You might want to pray, God, remind me. Give me a burden for those who need you. Cultivate within me. Maybe it would begin by you praying for someone who you know who needs Christ. This is for the church. Do not give up on people when they turn away. Do not give up on people when they turn away. This last part of this passage, I like to call the parable of the loving father, because I see him sitting on the porch waiting, but we've known it as the parable of what? The prodigal son. There are prodigals in our congregation. There are prodigals in every church who turn away, and whatever happens, it might be a crisis, it might be a death, it might be a family issue, and they step away from the Lord. Don't give up on them. We need to be sitting on the porch waiting so that when they do walk back in the door, we embrace them because they're scared to come back to Him. Don't give up on them. Next, and this goes with that point, practice patience and forgiveness just as God did for you. Practice patience and forgiveness just as God did for you. Jesus told these parables to try to say, I love you, I'm patient with you, I forgive you. We need to practice that with one another. Sometimes we'll go away to a conference and come back and we'll be all excited and we'll want to implement all this stuff that we've learned. And somebody told me years ago, and I've tried to remember it, it took me a whole weekend away to come to this place where I am, and I can't expect everybody else to be there because it took me a while. And I've applied that in my life. I go through processing things, and by the time I'm ready to share them, I've been processing them for weeks, months maybe, and I need to allow God to give time for others to process what I've processed. Does that make sense? So apply that to the spiritual concept here of patience and forgiveness. God was patient with you. God forgave you. Who are we to say to that guy, to that lady, to that teenager, to that child that walked away and blew it and messed up their testimony? Who are we to say, shame on you? We ought to be saying, man, God's going to forgive you just like He forgave me. Practice patience and forgiveness. And lastly, rejoice when anyone comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Anyone. Anyone. We want to share Christ with people who look like us, act like us, talk like us, smell like us, do like us, right? Remember the old saying, I'm not going to dance, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do, one of those deals? We have this mindset that I'll be about those people who are like me, but the Bible says the gospel is for anyone. The religious people got mad at Jesus because He was going to the people who weren't like them. That's what these parables are about. Stephen Cole tells a parable about a family in their neighborhood. They were a good family. They were believers. They went to church. They didn't party. Every Sunday morning, they got their Bibles up. They went to church. They lived good lives. But the neighbors partied all the time. They suspected them doing drugs, and they definitely did when they could smell pot flowing over. When the wind blew that way, they fought all the time. You could hear it, cursing. This good family heard all that. We're kind of turned off by it. One day, the teenager came in and said, hey, Dad, the neighbors are having trouble with their marriage. I think they're going to get a divorce. And the dad just focused on the football game and said, oh, that's too bad. Kept watching his ball game. She went into the kitchen and said, hey, Mom, I think the neighbors are having trouble. I think they're going to get a divorce. And the mom said, honey, let that be a good lesson to you. That's what happens when you don't go to church like we do. And she went on with her duties in the kitchen. Eventually, that family did break up. And they did move away. And they were gone. And that good family breathed a sigh of relief. And a new family moved in who kept their yard manicured and didn't party all the time. And they said, thank you, Lord, for giving us good neighbors. And they didn't give a thought to the fact that they had an opportunity and missed it with the first neighbors. Folks, don't be those neighbors. Don't be that guy. Be the like the teenage daughter who's concerned, who has a heart for the lost. We can go on and live happily ever after, like the family did, they thought. Or we can get out of our comfort zone and we can accept those that Jesus has died for. I pray we would. Let's pray together.